Tabernacle in the wilderness and how it relates to things today and how everything in this tabernacle in the wilderness pointed to Christ. And we'll continue on this subject until the Lord leads me otherwise or till you get bored and we have a rebellion. But all these things pointed to Christ. And we've been covering the sacrifices that were offered in these tabernacle sacrifices and later on in the temple. Now, we've been talking about, we've talked about the first three offerings, and last Sunday we got down to the peace offering. Now we've already covered the first three offerings, so what was the peace offering? Do the first three offerings, complete those, then fellowship with God in the peace offering. You don't fellowship with God unless you do the first three offerings. This is a sequence of things that God wants from a human being. We are saved instantly by grace through faith the moment we trust Christ. But after we trust Christ and become children of God, then there's a relationship that God wants to build with us through the fact that His Son lives in us. And it's a spiritual relationship, and it's called fellowshipping with God. So the peace offering in the Old Testament amounted to this. Do the first three offerings we've already covered. Then fellowship with God in the peace offering. And Leviticus 3, 1 and 17 defines one of the peace offerings. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. You couldn't eat the fat because that pictured the flesh of Christ. You couldn't eat the blood because that pictured the coming blood that he would shed. The fat pictured the flesh that he would offer for our sins. The blood pictured the blood that Christ would one day offer for our sins. So they weren't allowed to eat that. But they were allowed to eat the peace offering in many cases. The peace offering. Leviticus chapter 2. The victim was a male or female of the flock. In all peace offerings, the victim must be without blemish, as Christ was without blemish. The hands of the offender were placed on the head of the victim before it was slain. You actually placed your hands, or they did, on the head of the victim. And this was transferring their sins to the victim, the innocent animal. And by transference of sin, it's a substitution that Christ has become the substitute for our sin. Now, the blood was offered by the priest who burned the fat, which pictured the flesh of Christ. And Christ was our high priest who offered his blood for our sins and who gave his flesh, took our sins in his own flesh on the cross, carried them to the grave, and buried them forever. The peace offering was eaten by the offender. It signified fellowship, communion with God. So on this fourth offering, first you did the first three offerings, and then you did the fourth offering, which was called the peace offering, and it was the offering that signified fellowship or communion with God, and you actually partook of that. You ate it, and it was a relationship of inner beings between yourself and God, and it pictured the coming day when God's children could commune with Him directly in fellowship through His Son who sat in heaven. Christ is in me. I am in Christ. Christ is in heaven. God is in Christ. And Christ is in me. It's a spiritual relationship that we have. It's a spiritual union that's formed the moment we accept Christ. But that relationship, while it cannot be lost, is a relationship that can become rather turbulent and stormy, and we can become miserable because of it when we sin and we get out of fellowship with God and we don't want to get back in fellowship with God. In Galatians 3:24 through 27, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. All these things in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple that the law presented were pictures of Christ, that when we saw ourselves as sinners out of fellowship with God, we could come to God through Christ, who was the seed, and through that seed we might have eventual fellowship with God, and through confession of our sins daily we might maintain a relationship of fellowship. You cannot lose your salvation, But you can lose your fellowship with God. You can get out of fellowship with God. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, just as in the Old Testament, the offerings pictured different things, you couldn't have a peaceful relationship with God, even though you were his child, if you never made a peace offering. And even though we're saved by grace through faith, and even though it's an eternal sealing, and even though he'll never leave us nor forsake us, we can get out of fellowship with God. And there's a certain path, a certain way, a certain road that after we're saved, God wants us to follow. And if we don't follow that road, then we can't have the kind of fellowship that God provides us when we do follow that road. So the very next step after we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus is to obey Christ Jesus. For as many of you, not all of God's children who become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus actually follow the path that Christ has directed after they become his children. And they're not in fellowship with God. They are not in the fellowship that they could have with God if they would submit to his request. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you enter those baptismal waters, it certainly does not save you. It certainly does not wash away your sins. But what it does do, it's a picture that you present to the people who are observing it, that you are taking a step of obedience toward Christ, and that you are a follower of Christ, and that you have followed him in scriptural baptism, and that you are following a path of fellowship with Christ through obedience. Now, until you submit to baptism, until you do it, there's no way under heaven that you can understand the type of relationship that God has for you in the church. Because it is through the act of baptism that you are eventually placed in a body where you fellowship locally with God through Christ, and Christ indwells the church. Now there's a universal invisible family of God, although it's not invisible, you can see it, made up of all believers. Every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation is saved, and they are children of God, and they are a part of the family of God, and they are going to heaven, period. But afterwards, if you want to maintain fellowship and a proper relationship with Christ, and you want to do it his way, then you submit to baptism to put on Christ. People see you baptized. It's your putting on of Christ. And your membership in the church is a brand or stamp of identification with Christ, that you are a part of that local visible body, and that is where you're going to worship him. Moreover, brother, now we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, we're going to show this word unto. You see, the Church of Christ says this means you have to be baptized into Christ in baptismal waters in order to be saved. And they use this word eis for into. And they say, see, that proves it. It's the Greek word eis. Well, here's my answer to that, and it's a very plain and simple one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now here is a picture of the whole nation of Israel following Moses. Where are they following him? They're following him between water around them and a cloud over them. They're completely surrounded by water. Moses and the nation of Israel's entrance and passage through water on both sides and water vapor in the form of clouds above them was an Old Testament picture of baptism. Now, they weren't baptized into Moses. They weren't baptized into him so that Moses saved them. They were baptized as followers of Moses. And this particular Greek word, eis, can mean that. And so they were baptized as followers of Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now look back at Galatians 3:27. For as many as you as have been baptized as followers of Christ. Same meaning. and were all baptized unto as followers of Moses. Same Greek word. Unto and into is the same identical Greek word. So we're talking about a fellowship trip. The children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus, then if they want to maintain a trip or a walk of fellowship with Christ, according to the way he wants it to be walked, then they're going to submit to baptism as followers of Christ, and that is their testimony to the world they are putting on Christ, and then they maintain that fellowship with Christ through his local visible body, which is a New Testament church, and there as members of that church, they fellowship with Christ through the people in the church, who they grow to love. Jesus said, a new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, we're talking about fellowship, and we're talking about the peace offering. So, after you're saved, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, then to maintain a peaceful relationship with Christ, after you have done verse 26, then you need to be immersed in water as a follower of Christ, to be identified with Christ by putting on Christ so that you can walk in fellowship with him according to his instructions and not according to your own preconceived idea. I think that's pretty well brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses as followers of Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It was a fellowship trip. Now I want you to notice the spiritual relationship that he defines in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, following this baptized as followers of Moses in the cloud and in the sea, because it's the same as our relationship with Christ today. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? Eating the spiritual meat, the food that God has to offer his children, is the way you maintain fellowship with Christ. Not your salvation, but fellowship. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? Notice this is spiritual meat and spiritual drink. Now, every day we have an opportunity to drink of Christ through his word, to experience his food by actually partaking of his word. Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he said, as newborn babes, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, the meat, the spiritual drink of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Growth in Christ is a fellowship walk with Christ, and that's what the peace offering symbolized. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So take a look at this Old Testament example concerning the followers of Moses. After they were immersed in the Red Sea. Not that the water ever touched them, but it was merely a picture or a figure of being surrounded by water, which is a burial or a resurrection. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. As long as Israel obeyed Christ, obeyed God after they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, they stayed in fellowship with God. After we are saved by grace through faith, as long as we obey the directives of Christ, do what he tells us to do in his word, then we are in fellowship with Christ. The Old Testament, the tent, the tabernacle, and all these things were merely to paint us a very vivid picture of what Jesus would one day make possible for all of us. But I want you to notice what happened to those people in Israel, continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? They did not continue to follow Moses. They did not continue to be identified with Moses. And as God spoke to them through Moses, they wouldn't listen. Well, God in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. And his Son has made it very clear that there are certain things that God wants from us. God wants all men to be saved. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. God wants every human being to come to his Son and to be saved. But after that person is saved, then God wants them to have a spiritual relationship with him, where they have a feeling and a compassion toward him and a relationship with him, where he's in fellowship with them and they're in fellowship with him. We're not talking about a breaking of a spiritual union, about going to hell or losing your salvation. We're talking about maintaining fellowship with God after you're saved. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why were they overthrown in the wilderness? They did not stay in fellowship with God. They would not listen to what Moses told them. They would not practice what Moses told them. And the words that Moses delivered were from God. Well, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. And if you won't listen to his son and you won't obey what his son says to do, then you cannot expect to maintain the type of relationship with God in fellowship with him that he wants to maintain with you. You can't have your own way and stay in fellowship with God. God's yoke is very easy, but you've at least got to do what he commands in order to have the type of relationship after salvation that God wants you to have with him. Now, why were all these things written? Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They simply would not do what God said, regardless of what it was. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're not willing to make an attempt to do what God says, regardless of what it is, you can't stay in fellowship with him. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal for those who are in fellowship with his body. Now, the Lord's Supper was first observed and established by Jesus Christ on the third cup of the fruit of the vine. It's called the cup of blessing. Judas Iscariot had already received the sop from the kereseth, which was a type of mixture of herbs like we call dip today, which was given before the paschal meal of the Lord's Supper. This is all made very clear in John. Then Judas Iscariot left. That left 11 people there and Jesus. That was the first church. Jesus organized it during his earthly ministry. For more than 3 years, he taught it, he trained it. Who were these men? Every one of them had been saved at the preaching of John, who was sent to announce the coming of the Messiah. Every one of them, including Jesus, had been baptized by immersion by the man sent from God with the authority, John. And every one of them had been called out by Jesus. Did they maintain fellowship with Jesus? You better believe they did. They were all saved. They all had the proper baptism. And they all followed Jesus for more than 3 years. Now, those were the ones with whom he observed the Lord's Supper. Why should we do it any differently today? You say, well, you ought to love people. We do love people. And because we love people, we do it the way Jesus said and the way Jesus showed, the way he demonstrated. And the people who take the Lord's Supper ought to be people in God's local churches that aren't just saved and baptized, but are making an attempt to follow him. You say, well, how big an attempt do you have to make? Well, look at Simon Peter. He denied him 3 times. Look at James and John. They were greedy and wanted to sit on his right and left-hand side. Look at all the terrible, idiotic mistakes that first church made. Look at how pitiful they were when it came to doing what the Lord wanted. Just look at their lives. They were a bunch of herky-jerky sinners just like us. Well, then, what made them so great? They tried to follow Christ. They tried to do what he said. And it's in the effort of doing it God's way that God gives the blessing. Now, that's the way this church practices certain things. And it does it not because we're cold and mean and restrictive and hard and unloving and unkind. We do it because it's the way the Lord indicated it should be done. When we observe the Lord's Supper in this church, this is just exactly the way we do it. Paul gave these instructions. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, there was a man who was a member of this Corinthian church who had been saved, who had been baptized, most likely by that church. I'm quite certain of that. And he had the credentials. He was saved and he was baptized. But the Lord told that Corinthian church to put him out of the church. Do you really think that meant that God was telling them, you open those two back doors and you boot that fellow out of that door and you tell him not to come in here again until he quits shacking up with that woman that's his father's wife and comes and confesses his sin and gets it right with God, tell him not to come back inside that door he does? No, that's not what that's talking about at all. What it's talking about is an exclusion from the Lord's Supper. He said, don't you let that man take the Lord's Supper with you as long as he's committing that act. When you take the Lord's Supper, you need to be in fellowship with God. And if you're not in fellowship with God, don't you take that Lord's Supper. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I'm an unholy person. Well, so am I. You say, I'm a terrible sinner. So am I. You say, I do all kind of bad things. So do I. You say, I lose my temper. I get mad. I don't like people. I get irritated. I'm awful. Well, congratulations. You're on the way to being in fellowship with God. You are in fellowship with God. You know what you are. And so every time when I come in here and take this Lord's Supper, I ask God to forgive me for my sins, the ones I'm aware of and the ones I'm not even aware of. And I ask God to forgive me for what I am by nature and by birth, a sinner. When I come before God asking for forgiveness for those sins, God forgives me. But if I'm shacked up with some woman down here in town secretly and nobody knows it but me, I tell you, God doesn't forgive me of that, my friend. And if there's secret sin in my life that nobody knows about, I've got no business taking that Lord's Supper. Not only is the Lord's Supper supposed to be totally committed to one local visible assembly, the individual members of that assembly are not supposed to take the Lord's Supper if they are shacked up with someone. And furthermore, if the body knows about it, and that person shows up and tries to take the Lord's Supper, they are to tell that person, N-O, no, period. And they should take action if the person does not stop the action within a period of time to put that person off the church roll. That's what God's Word says. Now, they need to do it in love. And we've had some cases in this church where people wanted me to do this and wanted me to do that and wanted me to do it right now. And I wouldn't do it because God's merciful and we gave time and things worked out. And it all turned out for the best. But the truth of the matter is, if somebody is committing a deliberate, continuous act of sin, and they will not stop the action, then the church has the responsibility to do something about it. But the church is not a bulldog. Every time something happens in a person's life, some little girl gets caught in the back of a Volkswagen and gets pregnant, if you think I'm going to run out and demand the church exclude her immediately, you're out of your gourd. It's not that way. That's a whole lot different from some old deacon sitting down here that's been a member for 20 years, and he goes out and shacks up. And listen, that's different altogether. He knows better. He knows a lot better. And God indicated that discipline should be observed with mercy. And that's a one-time thing with this little old girl in the back of a Volkswagen. And if that little old girl confesses her sins and is sorry for it, that's the end of it, period, right there. No further discipline needed. But when you talk about sin, you're talking about a continuous act on the part of the believer. And when this church excludes people, we're not excluding them from coming in this building and worshiping God. We're hoping they will. We're excluding them from the Lord's Supper. Jimmy, you're dead. We did that with your dad. And I tell you what, it helped your dad. I love your dad. And he had one of the finest mothers you've ever wanted. And he's had got one of the finest dads you'd ever want. I love Jimmy. And after your mother died, well, he was a man that was used to having sex. And like any man that's been married that long, and so pretty soon he's having sex with a woman. Well, he had the decency to come and tell me. And he said, Brother Michael Murray, I don't want to quit coming to this church. I said, well, I tell you what, Jimmy. I said, I'm not going to say anything to church for a month. And I said, if you can cut this thing off, then we'll work on it. Well, after a month, I said, Jimmy, we're going to have to exclude you. I brought it before the church. The church waited 2 months. Then they excluded him. And then the woman he was committing this act with started coming to church with him, and she got saved. And Jimmy came back and admitted he was wrong and apologized to the church. I'm telling you, if you'll do it God's way, it'll work out. Charlie, I hope I didn't embarrass you. But if you do it God's way, it'll work out. If you don't do it God's way, it won't work out. You've got to do it God's way. And that's what church is all about. Now, we make a lot of mistakes, but we try to do it God's way. So no one can ever accuse us of being mean and snarly. We're just trying to do it God's way. And when you take this Lord's Supper, you're doing it in remembrance of Him. And you certainly ought to be in fellowship with somebody you're doing in remembrance of. That's like bringing your mom a Mother's Day gift and telling her and inside you hate her. No, no, that's wrong. Don't bring her anything. Did they give you anything this year, Panda? Did Randy give you a Mother's Day present? Huh? Those two kids? Boy, I'll tell you what, Randy, you're a cheapskate. No, I'm just kidding. Well, Randy, you come back here and you get embarrassed. That's terrible. You still coming to the revival next week? Good. Okay. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And the only reason I'm telling you that is because I brought Imogene flowers yesterday. See, I wouldn't pick on you, but I've got an advantage. I brought Imogene some roses yesterday. Is she out here? I'm going to try to go down and get her some more, some red ones, some yellow ones today. I've got three cards. You say, well, you really are cheapskate. You're right. You see, today is Mother's Day. So I got her some red roses and a card for that. I've got two more cards. Tomorrow is our 42nd anniversary, or 41st, I can't remember which. 41st or 42nd anniversary, and tomorrow is her birthday. See, my mama didn't raise no fool. I married her on her birthday. And so, what? Anime, this is not comment time. This is not comment time. This is preaching time. This is no comments on this. You didn't let me finish. Now today I'm going to try to get her some yellow roses and give her with a second card, and then maybe I can find some blue ones for Monday, you know. But that's better than what I usually give her, which is nothing. Any case, that's why I picked on you, Randy, because I'm in pretty good stead. I'm in fellowship with Imogene right now. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, I'll just tell you what goes on in my mind at the Lord's Supper. I'm standing down here, and I'm getting ready to read this and administer. Do you think I don't ever get irritated with some of you? Do you think I don't ever lose my temper? Do you think I'm not a sinful, wicked man in the flesh? I am. And so I'm confessing my sins so fast down there that I can remember, asking God to forgive me before I partake of it. And pretty soon I get down toward the end and I say, Lord, if there's anything I've forgotten, forgive me of those two. And then I try to go ahead and stay in fellowship. You stay in fellowship with God by confessing your sins. But if you've got a continuous sin, like you've got some woman downtown, and you're coming to church, and you know right after church you're going back down there to her, I don't care how many times you ask God to forgive you. That won't work. You do not stay in fellowship with God that way. So we're talking about fellowship with God, and that's what the peace offering was all about. Well, let's take a look at this over here. I miss Mom today. My mom's with the Lord in heaven, wondering what that rascal's doing. She was a most unique person. Nobody quite like her. The meat offering. Actually, it is a grain or meal offering. This is number 5. It is an offering of thanksgiving and praise for the blessings of God to the believer. What do you give somebody that has everything? You've heard that expression. What do you give to the man? What gift do you give him that he has everything? What gift do you give to a woman that has everything? Well, what gift do you give to God? You belong to him. He bought and paid for you with his son's blood if you're his child. You know, you're on yourself. You're not your own. So what on earth do you give to him, the God who has everything? Well, this is what you give to him, the meat offering. Actually, it is a grain or meal offering. It is an offering of thanksgiving and praise for the blessings of God to the believer. And here's what it is. Hebrews 13:14-15. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That parsonage I live over there, God gave that to me to live in. Now, you're the ones that provided it. But God saved you. And God led you to build it. Now, everything I own here and have belongs to God. And this city in heaven that's coming, he's making that for me. I didn't save myself. I can't keep myself. I'm a totally helpless, sinful human being. I've got nothing to give God. Nothing. Except praise. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's all you've got to give him too. You say, well, I can sing and I can dance and I can preach and I can teach and I know you can. But God gave you that ability. God gave you the larynx that you used to speak with. God gave you the arms that you used to work with. God gave you the body you live in. God gave you salvation. God has given you everything, and He made your forefather in the garden. You owe God everything. Everything you have is His, including all that you are. So you don't have anything to give God, and I don't have anything to give God except praise. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now that's the one thing we can do. So when we come together and we offer praise to God, we're doing something that we can do, and it is something that He wants. I don't understand exactly why. Maybe it's because it's the only thing we've got to give Him. It's the only thing we've got to give Him is praise. We can surrender our bodies to Him, but they're already His. What? Know ye not that you are not your own, that you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't have anything except praise. And by cracky, you can do that. But you can't really do it properly till you realize something. You really aren't your own. You really are bought with a price. You really don't have anything. And when all of this vaporizes away, and when the house you own, the cars you own, the land you own, your body, your friends, when it's all gone, and there's nothing but you and God, then the only thing you ever really had to give Him in this life that He didn't have already was praise. So let's try to do that. I think in our services we need to come in with an attitude of praise. We need to thank God for praise. When we sing, we need to sing with praise in our hearts. I appreciate the song service we had. Giles sang. I appreciate Giles for singing. Giles doesn't have Eduardo Caruso's voice. He's got a pretty good voice, but he's not Eduardo Caruso. And Charlie, but I appreciate it. They sang from their hearts to God. And it doesn't matter how eloquent your voice may seem. I don't have an eloquent voice. The woman who sang, what's her name? She has a beautiful voice. Ashley has a beautiful voice. But it's not the quality of your voice. It's an affair of the heart. And when you sing those praises to God and when they're heartfelt, God senses that. The Scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So if you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, then you can make the Holy Spirit of God feel good. I know you can. And I know what does it. The one thing He doesn't have that you've got that He wants, your praise. And I believe that that's what Christian life is all about, praising God for the goodness of His life toward us. Leviticus 2 and 3. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. This meat offering was a wonderful thing, and it was something that was given to the high priest and his sons who were direct representation of Christ. And it's something that we need to give to God, to His Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The meat offering, Leviticus chapter 2, it was an offering to God made to the sons of Aaron. Flour, grain, oil, frankincense, and salt could be offered, but without the use of leaven. A handful was burned and the balance went to the priest. It expressed thankfulness and seeking divine favor. So that is the end of this particular segment. Those are the five meat offerings, and believe it or not, we finished all five of the meat offerings. And we'll take a short break.